I was told that transportation was not good today, but I'm very grateful that you are here today. Welcome back, Feng. Okay. The title of this week's message is, again, Defiled Religion. So 2 weeks ago, we studied the first part of this message, and we are going to continue to study Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, with the same title, Defiled Religion. I do not want to be sacrilegious by calling holy things common or ordinary. I do not want to paint a religion we are holding on to as if it is unclean or even dirty, impure. That is not what I'm trying to say today. What I want to share with you this morning is that though the things of God are holy and sacred, they can be defiled by man. Though our religion was originated from heaven, the men and women on earth can defile it and bring contamination into it. Thus, though there are all the right external forms of religion, it is very possible that what we are cherishing and caring for is a fully unclean and only a defiled religion. At this point, I'd like to look into a few more considerations concerning true and defiled religions. First, I must say that religious zeal alone, enthusiasm alone, excitement alone is a sign of neither true religion nor genuine faith and understanding of holy things. In other words, even though someone may be genuinely excited about the spiritual matters and religious affairs and so on, that alone is not a true sign of that person's true religion. Of course, when a person's religion is true and genuine, he will be able to demonstrate his religious zeal, excitement, and enthusiasm. That is true. However, on the other hand, the presence of religious zeal alone does not make a person's religion right. It is because a person does not make his religion right or true, but his true religion will make his faith true and genuine. The scribes and the Pharisees were very zealous people, and they came all the way from Jerusalem to see Jesus, and they wanted to confront him with certain issues. They were willing to demonstrate their faith by confronting Jesus over religious affairs. Second, fervent religious convictions alone will not make a person's religion right. Based on the traditions of their elders and their deep conviction that their traditions must be upheld with all cost, the scribes and Pharisees even challenged Jesus because of their conviction. Matthew chapter 15 verse 12 says that they were offended by different interpretations of Jesus concerning honoring God and keeping man's traditions. They were offended because they had convictions. The stronger their convictions were, the more they were offended, the more offenses they took from Jesus. I have met many people whose convictions were very, very strong on certain things, and as a result, they were frequently offended. In fact, these scribes and Pharisees, they were very zealous people, religious people, and they had a very strong conviction. Their conviction was so strong, even to take Jesus to Calvary's cross. They thought crucifying Jesus was a righteous matter to honor God and worship God. Third, sanctifying the things of God alone does not appear to make a person's religion right. What I'm saying is that the scribes and Pharisees did not confront Jesus over their personal matters, but the matters of their religion and their God, the things of God, were the issues in their minds. We must give them a credit that they were interested in the things of God at least. The reason that they were very upset with Jesus and his disciples in this passage was because they defiled themselves by eating food without washing their hands first. So they thought The Pharisees and scribes thought that Jesus and his disciples were actually defiling themselves by not doing certain things. The Greek word for defile occurs 15 times in the New Testament. And it is translated as defile or core common or pollute or unclean. This word, defile, in general, means to make things common or to make someone unclean, usually ceremonially and ritually and religiously. What needs to be sanctified has been made common or ordinary, which is a religious defilement. The reason that they were upset with Jesus was because they thought Jesus and his disciples did not seem to care about religious and the ceremonial cleansing, which was very important to their religious purity. Therefore, being religious alone does not make a religious person right. They were very religious, but we know that they were not right, and their religion was not right. Dealing with things in the name of God alone does not make a person's spiritual condition, faith, and religion right. Fourth, good intention alone does not make a person's spiritual life right always. The scribes and the Pharisees seem to have good intentions. Their intention was to keep the laws of God very well, precisely. I'm not saying whether they had a correct understanding of the laws of Moses or not. They purposed to keep the laws of Moses better by implementing the carefully elaborated schemes proposed by their forefathers by faith. They must have done it all with their devotion and their good intention, but they utterly failed to grasp the real essence of their religion. As a result, they accused Jesus. Fifth, it is something that we must carefully consider. We must be able to make a distinction between dogmas and preferences. Dogmas and preferences. We must recognize that man is able to devise his own ways to please God, which is very unfortunately not a way to please God before his eyes. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees was that they made their measurements in order to keep the commandment of God as dogmas. So whatever measurements they made, whatever the ways that they devised in order to keep the laws of God, it was their making, and they made their making products as dogmas. And eventually, such measurements became instruments to destroy and disobey the commandment of God. In fact, there is no legal code within Mosaic law that everyone has to wash hands before taking meals. But there were some other measurements were provided by the forefathers or elders of the people, and they made certain ways to keep the laws. And so even though washing hands doesn't have anything to do with the obedience to the laws of God and so on, when people did not keep all those side issues, measurements, they thought that these people violated the laws of God. So suddenly, man-made products, all these measurements became dogmas. So your and my orthodoxy is going to be measured by somebody's made-up measurements. As a result, we destroy and we disobey the commandment of God. Sixth, we must know that majorities are not always right. You know, sometimes some people say that, well, we are in majority. Most of the people are following this way, so this must be right. But we know that not always that is the case. Of course, it does not mean that the minority is always right. What I'm saying is that truth is not taken by majority votes. If we take the majority votes to decide whether the scriptural truth is true or not, in this country, I'm not sure what sort of voting result we are going to get. Truth is not decided by majority votes. Now we go back to today's text for our further studies. Let me begin with the first point concerning the sources of dangerous defilements. The sources of dangerous defilements. How the scribes and the Pharisees, this religion became so defiled. What are the sources? What are the causes? The first source or cause we can think of is a haughty mind of man and pride in it. The haughty mind and proud mind of man judges other people based on what he does and what he practices. Mark chapter 7. Why don't you read Mark chapter 7? We're going to read a couple of verses from there. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 3. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? For the Pharisees and all the Jews. Amen. The Pharisees and all the Jews washed their hands before meals, while some of the disciples of Jesus did not do it. In a sense, such mind does not allow the freedom of conscience over the matters not related to the essentials of the faith in God. Washing hands before meals was not a direct commandment from God. And in fact, it was made by the forefathers of faith. Therefore, they said, they could have said, well, our forefathers wanted to do it, and they thought it was a wise way, wise thing for us to do it. Therefore, let us do it. But even though you are not going to do it, you know, it's up to you. Our conscience is not going to be bound by man-made rules and regulations alone, apart from the commandments of God. But in this haughty mind and the pride in it, wanted to bind the man's conscience. So even though these rules and regulations are made by man, if you do not keep them all, in fact, you are violating the commandment of God. But these are two separate issues. So freedom of conscience over certain matters is being brought up here, the bound, in fact. So Mark chapter 7, verse 2, one verse before, verse 2 says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. It indicates two things. Some of the disciples must have washed their hands before meals, while some of the disciples did not wash their hands. It means that Jesus did not forbid his disciples from washing their hands before meals. It was not an issue at all to him. If you want to wash the hands before you eat, that's fine. If you do not want to wash your hands before meals, that's fine too. At least religiously and ceremonially, there is no problem whatsoever. Equally, Jesus did not command them to wash their hands. So Jesus did not forbid his disciples from washing their hands. Jesus did not command them to wash their hands. Either way, it's okay. It's not about the commandment of God. It means that washing or not washing hands before meals was not an essential matter whatsoever. And individuals could make up their minds on this issue. I call it liberty. I call it freedom. I call it the freedom of conscience. It is very important for us to keep it. There are things that may be called for Christian liberty. I want you to know that not everything is laid out for our activities or ways of life. There are only principles and guidelines for us to follow if we want to honor God. However, how we may implement those principles may be varied from person to person. Concerning this matter, I think Romans chapter 14 gives us a very good idea concerning Christian liberty. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Okay, let us read those all 14 verses together. Shall we? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak, eateth. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. We are God's Lords. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Amen. Well, basically it is talking about Christian liberty. It gives us the freedom of our conscience before God. There are a lot of matters which will not give us very direct commandment in terms of keeping those words listed. For example, when you are moving a house, which direction you should move? Which way you should move your house? Do you have to go to the east? Do you have to go to the west? Do you have to go to the south or north? What is the will of God? Well, the will of God is that you are going to find a very secure place so that you can have a good house for your family. And be reasonable. God has given you senses. And God has given you opportunities and affordabilities. So think about it. You go to a mansion and you realize that this is a fantastic house. It may cost you about $10 million or £10 million. And you think, wow, it's great. It must be God's will for me to live in a good house. So I want to buy that house. So you put maybe some down payment. I'm not sure whether you can get a mortgage from the bank or not. But eventually you cannot maintain the mortgage payment, I think. And so you may go into bankruptcy. Then you may say, God, where are you? Why you are not gracious? Then God will tell you, hey, be sensible. That's why I have given you the mind that you can use. So there are a lot of things. When you go to the restaurant, God, what is your will for me to eat today? Should I eat hot food? Or should I eat cold food? Or should I go for just a sandwich today? Dear Lord, please show me your will. What God wants you to do is to have a proper meal so that you can be healthy and strong. And if you have enough money, and if you have a desire to eat something, you can choose that dish, whatever you want to desire. So, eating certain food or not is not something that gives us any spiritual authority to judge other people. Oh, so-and-so ate that food. So-and-so did not eat that food. That's not related to our spiritual life at all. Whether a person is a vegetarian or not, that is not an issue. Whether a person eats herbs or meat is a personal issue, and such issues should not prompt anyone to accuse other people who may not share the same dietary practices. If a person does not eat something in order to honor God, good job. That's the way that he wants to honor God. Well done.
However, if he judges and condemns other people because other people are not following his practice, then obviously that person is not right. He is not in position to make a judgment or making accusations against other brethren because he is not the master. God is the master. And let us remember that there is a room for us to exercise our freedom and the liberty. You know, sometimes I have visited some churches where the pastors are very domineering characters. And the pastors, whatever pastors say, their words become laws and regulations. So if congregation does not follow what pastor is talking about, you know, people are kind of being afraid. God is going to punish them because they are not obeying their pastors. Hey, pastors' words, their rules and regulations may be good suggestions, but your conscience is not bound by them unless those instructions are related to keeping the commandments of God. There is no one who is going to bind your conscience. Be right in the light of the scriptures. That's why our constitution guarantees your conscience. The freedom of conscience is guaranteed in our constitution. A haughty and proud mind leads a person to honor what he's doing than what God wants him to be. A haughty and proud mind does not know its limit. The scribes and the Pharisees came even to challenge and to confront Jesus over the issue of washing hands before meals. Such mind exaggerates its own righteousness even to despise the way of life of Jesus. When such mind leads and guides a person, his religion becomes defiled and corrupt. It is possible that he opposes God in the name of God religion. In fact, the Pharisees and scribes are coming in the name of God, in God religion, and they are accusing Jesus, who is God-man. That's what has happened in the history of Israel and the Jews in Jesus' days. They condemned Jesus to death in the name of not pagan gods, but in the name of their God religion. Beware of such a haughty and proud mind. The second cause or source of religious defilement comes when man neglects his duties in the name of his God religion. In the name of religion, he's neglecting, he's ignoring his duties and responsibilities as a person, as a man in this world. God created man and woman to live on earth as heavenly citizens. Believing in God does not remove all other duties and responsibilities on this earth. Our Christian faith and religion should not be an excuse that we do not do what we are supposed to do as citizens and as the members of families. For example, Paul teaches Timothy about his pastoral duties and responsibilities in 1 Timothy. And while he's teaching, when he comes to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he says this: "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Infidel. It is quite a shocking instruction. If a person is not doing his family duties, then in fact that person's faith seems to be nothing, and that person is worse than an infidel. Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 to 6 say this: "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So in other words, as I explained 2 weeks ago, basically what they are saying is that, well, we have given the gift to the Lord. So whatever your portion is already given to God, therefore, parents, do not expect us
to help you or support you or whatever our duties we are supposed to do. We have done it to the Lord. Therefore, we have done everything. Well, what Jesus is saying is that such a logic is illogical. That is not logical. Christian religion should never be used as an excuse to avoid Christian duties as members of the mankind and of families. When religion causes its followers to neglect their duties and responsibilities, it shows its corruption and defilement. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. They said, we gave a gift to God, therefore my family, our family duties for our parents, well, we do not care. And Jesus says, that is wrong. Serving God should not be presented as a pretext for not doing what we are supposed to do. I'm not saying that there is a time when we have to make a decision as far as priorities are concerned. There may be a time we have to make a decision whether we are going to follow God or following others. And so it's a matter of priorities. We take such a case aside for our present discussions. Honoring God and keeping His commandments are not separable. While we are neglecting all the commandments of God, if we promote religious practices as if we are honoring God, we are wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus calls such practices hypocrisies. We must not forget that God, who has commanded us to love Him above all things, also has commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. When religion causes us to hurt and neglect our neighbors and our duties, it has defilements in it. The third source or cause of religious defilement comes when we are misfocused. We must not blur the issue by confusing the point of this event. Jesus is not saying that it is not good for people to wash their hands before eating. Jesus is not even saying that we must not wash hands before meals. The point he's making is that the traditions of men should not be placed in the place of God's commandments. The misplaced commandments of men become the measurements to measure man's orthodoxy, which effectively makes God religion to be a man religion and man to be a God. When man gets priorities before God, his religion is defiled. We must be reminded that there is a vain worship. Seeking for popularity and piety is a misfocus. And also being popular in Christian church does not mean that popularity is a criterion to measure anybody's orthodox. So we have seen some of those causes and sources of the defilements in our religions. Then next we are going to study about the core of the defilements. First, in order to explain it, Jesus gave them a parable in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Matthew 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Food entering into man's body cannot make him morally defiled. Food does not bring any moral contamination with it. However, the things that have their origin in the inner moral nature of man make him defiled. The disciples of Jesus were accused for their ceremonial defilements because they ate without washing their hands. However, Jesus says that such an understanding of moral and spiritual defilement is not correct. That is not a right thing. The food they took would come out again without defiling their moral character, but actually what really defiled them was the things that came out of their immoral nature, from their inner being. The things that are coming into our body does not defile us morally. But things that are coming out of us are actually the defilements. Contaminate other things. Or contaminate us. The external appearance of a religion does not demonstrate its true nature. Always. Always. Not always. External religion may not be the same as the internal religion. It is very possible that religion may have two sides. Inner side and external side. We cannot say that the forms of religion are not important because its inner characteristics must be represented outwardly one way or another. A pious religion will show its piety even in its external forms. However, externalized religion may be of rituals and ceremonies only without representing its inner nature. That's what has happened in this context we are studying. This is the way that actually religion becomes hypocritical, and religious people can be hypocrites. It means that externally pious religion may not be internally pious, but rather impious and even irreligious. External religion produces and wields its religious power and influences as well. Thus, it provides all the necessary spiritual environments that may deceive the minds of the followers as if they are truly pious and spiritual people as long as they follow those rituals and ceremonial things. And it also produces a sense of righteousness and religious zeal. Even though they are in the wrong side, still they can be very religiously zealous. All of them are shown in the scribes and the Pharisees. The external religion appears to be in good order and well-arranged sets of rules and teachings. However, the main characteristic of false and defiled religion is that it is not in conformity of the commandment of God, but of the teachings of man. It is always related to the teachings of man. It is one of the reasons why we need to take the Bible very close to us. We read commentaries. We read a lot of devotional booklets. We read a lot of theological books. And I think from all those sources and resources, in fact, we can be really, really blessed. However, we must never forget that every one of them is only man-made. They may help us to understand certain points, but they are not infallible. They are not inerrant. It is possible that their best explanation is only of their own interpretations. It also means that we must avoid any practice to understand the Bible only in the light of someone or certain individual's interpretations. Of course, we are assisted by the godly and knowledgeable people to study the scriptures. However, we do not depend on their interpretation for everything. We must cultivate a habit to read the Bible and to study it diligently. Do not rely on any one particular individual for everything all the time. That's why I must encourage you to read the Bible and study the Bible for yourselves and to pray for me to be able to understand the scriptures, and I'll be able to explain it well without intentional wrongs or foolish ignorance. The scribes and the Pharisees were the people who devoted their lives to study the Mosaic writings and to teach the laws to their people. But they could not live according to the commandments of God, but in fact, what they did was according to the commandment of man. It is interesting. You know, scribes were not pagans. The Pharisees were not ungodly people. They were not irreligious people. They were not, unspiritual people. They are spiritual people. They gave most of their times, hours in a day, to study the Mosaic laws and related writings. And they devoted themselves to teach others from the Mosaic writings and Father's writings and so on. But, as you can see in this context,
even though they had devout and devoted life to study and to teach from the Mosaic laws, they were so deviated. Their understanding was totally wrong, even to accuse Jesus as a blasphemer, as a lawbreaker. In a way, all the teachers of the law of God who encouraged their followers to keep their rules and principles taught by them are guilty of all the sins their followers have committed. That's why you need to read the Bible. That's why even though you are listening to my messages, I'm doing my very best to provide you with quality messages, hopefully Bible teaching. However, I cannot claim that I'm inerrant. I'm infallible. I cannot say something like that. So as I am thinking and praying and studying, you need to think and pray together with me. Do not leave your mind with me. That's a very dangerous thing. I'm trying to sometimes detach you from me so that you can think for yourselves. You need to study for yourselves. Sometimes if you think that what I'm teaching is unreasonable, you need to come to me. You need to talk to me. Okay? Kindly, of course. So, if I'm wrong, I need to be taught, and so I need to change myself. I need to correct myself. It is a really fearful thing to think that scribes and Pharisees were very religious people, even they were religious teachers of the Mosaic laws, but in fact they were wrong. The root of all defilements is nothing else but in the heart of man. Matthew 15 verses 18 to 20 tells us about it. Let us read Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20. Okay? Let's read it. But those things which proceed out of the mouth... fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Amen. Let us remember that our inner beings are actively involved in our actions, behaviors, words, works, and even our lifestyle. Even though we cannot see our inner beings or inner nature, in fact, our inner beings, our inner nature is very much actively involved in every part of our beings. We used to think that we are influenced by the moving and influential factors from outside, so that we are influenced. As a result, we are actually good, but we became bad. Sometimes we tend to think that way. So if something goes wrong, then we are blaming others for our wrongs. In a sense, it is true to certain degrees. When we are exposed to certain external influences and temptations, we do gain evil and bad habits. That is true. However, we should never forget that whatever influence comes from outside of us, we are not going to be the followers of evilness unless we consent to it. Unless we give our consent to it. If you think what I have just said is too strong, I may tone down a little bit, but it will not make really any difference. I may say that whatever comes to us, we will evaluate it first to know whether we like it or not, or whether we want to follow it or not. We may say that sometimes we do follow bad influences, but it is not because we like them, but compelled to follow because of certain circumstances. Whatever excuses we may put, one undeniable truth is that we have judged and we have evaluated them with the values within us first. Even though we may follow certain things, we know whether it is because we like it or not, or even though we do not like it, we just give consent to it, and so on. Whatever way we respond to outside factors, we do compare them first with our inner values, and we make our inner evaluations and judgment first. It means that the way of our thinking, the way of our acting, working, or living is a product of our inner evaluations. I just want you to be able to see that our inner man is a very active participant of our beings, even externally. What we have considered so far implies that we are accountable for what we are doing and what we are thinking. We cannot and must not blame others for our faults. We are accountable and responsible beings for our actions and our thoughts. At this point, I must deliver you very bad news. In fact, according to this particular passage of the scriptures, you and I are already hopelessly defiled ones. We are totally corrupt ones. There is no naturally righteous being amongst us, in fact. You know, just look at verse 19, what Jesus is talking about. How does Jesus define our inner being? Verse 19 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Jesus did not say that out of our own hearts, honesty, honor, glory, goodness, kindness, graciousness coming. No, all the things that you can find from the list in verse 19, you will be able to see that that is your true picture. That is the true picture of your heart and my heart. I mean that we are all rotten sinners to the core. It means that the true religion and true faith cannot be a product of man's invention. God's made by man are also defiled with their own limits and corruptions. Religions made by man, man's imagination, cannot but be defiled and corrupt. It means that there is nothing that man can contribute to the religion of true God, because man by nature is corrupt, defiled. It is because the true religion must be born of God, and the true faith is also born of God. If it is from God, then faith itself must be pure and perfect. All teachings in the Bible must be perfect without any defilement. Therefore, if anyone adding to or subtracting from the truth that God gave to his people contributes only to the corruption of God's true religion and our Christian faith. Everything must come from God alone. The origin of our faith and our beliefs must be originated from God himself. What man has within himself is listed, as we read in from Matthew chapter 19, chapter 15, verse 19. It tells us that the natural state of man's heart is totally alienated from the holiness of God. It also tells us that it is an utterly hopeless hope that man is able to fix his own problems. Man's natural state is listed, well explained, elaborated in verse 19. And we say to the man, sinful man, to correct himself. How can he correct himself? He himself is corrupt. He himself is defiled inside of him. And we say to the people, well, make some corrections, then you will be okay before God. No, that is all very unreasonable. That person is not capable of making any corrections for himself to be accepted by God. Man cannot help himself in terms of gaining holiness before God. Man's fundamental problem is internal problem, not external problem, which indicates that external religion will not be able to remove uncleanness from man. That's why sometimes Satan deceives man by sending him to a very religiously well-structured place. So if you come to church, you do this and you do that, you burn the candles and you have some rituals. As long as you follow all those rituals, you are okay. It's not okay. What he's doing externally, ritualistically, cannot change his inner being unless we are changed inside. Our inner being is changed. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot say that we are changed. So thus, false religions are beautifying external rituals. So those places or those religions that do not present you with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you will find even more beautiful rituals and ceremonies. There you will find a lot of programs you may follow. And you will be assured that as long as you do all these rituals according to the instructions, 100% you are safe before God. No. No. That is not true. That is not true. It is only a vanity. From the list we find from Matthew 15, verse 19, we learn that our beings, inner beings, are defined by sin alone. There is no goodness at all. Whether we practice what we think or not is not considered here. What we need to look into us is the very nature and the very essence of our beings. We are sinners and hopeless sinners. Only darkness resides within us, and it is not too much to say that we are wretched sinners, as Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. You know, such a message is a very difficult message, because from here I look down, I look at your faces, and you are just beautiful people. You are lovable people. And you look wonderful. But in fact, the reality of your heart, according to the scriptures, is not that bright, is not that good, is not that beautiful. Your heart and my heart is dark. It is covered with impurity. It is covered with dirty, unclean, and despicable sins alone, without any holiness in it. How can we worship God in such a state and such a condition? We are basically all doomed. The list of sins here also implies that sin is seated within us. That sin is natural to us. Sin is not unnatural to us. So if we are left alone, we are prone to sin. It is because committing a sin against God is a natural thing to us. It is because of our sinful nature within us. Sin may not be invisible because it is basically inward, and the heart is the home of sin. And so even though externally we look fine, good people, so and so is wonderful, such and such is great, but the thing is that the real problem is in our hearts. The signs of defilement. How do we know that we are defiled or our religion is defiled? How do we know? The answer to the question, what is the true sign of defilement, is quite stunning and comes to some of us as a probably surprise. The true sign of our defilement or defiled religion within this context we are studying is an offense caused by this message in our hearts. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees that actually their problem was in their heart. Matthew chapter 15 verses 12 to 14. Then came his disciples and said unto him, so disciples of Jesus are talking to Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What you are following is man's tradition. You are breaking the commandments of God. And verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So there are a couple of things we need to observe. First, the message is that sin resides within us. and we are not able to make ourselves clean. That is a very clear message. Even though you are very devoted, even though you are very devout to your religion, even though you are studying the laws of Moses for a long time, for many, many hours, even though you are the teachers of the law, Jesus says, in fact, what you are doing is just following the man's rules and man's teachings and so man's traditions. In fact, inside of you, even though you have kept everything externally, inside of you, you are only sinners and you are corrupt. The corruption of man's nature and his inability to fix his problems are basically the two sides of this message, of one message here in this passage. This message is against work-related religion. The Pharisees believed in works, and it was also a form of Judaism in Jesus' days in the New Testament. The problem of work-related religion is that it believes in man's ability. Man is able to do certain things. So it believes in man's ability to deliver himself from sin and guilt by doing certain works. It honors as a result, and exalts man. Thus the Pharisees were offended. Pharisees were offended by Jesus because the message was against the very core of their religion and because the message removes their pride of their self-righteousness. They were offended. The message is very clear. As long as we believe that we are not too bad and we are able to fix our problems, we are defiled before God. As long as we do not know that we are wretched sinners before God, apart from the grace of God and blood of Jesus, there is no hope within us whatsoever unless we come to that conviction. Our religion and our religious activities and beliefs are simply defiled. What I am saying is that though we are responsible for our actions, and we must do necessary works on our part to make ourselves changed, there has to be a radical work of God first within us to change us. Without God's work first within us for radical changes and corrections, our best efforts will not bring us to the presence of God. That's why Jesus said that we must be born again. Unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is no wonder that the message of repentance did not provoke the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees to repent. Jesus, right from the beginning, his message was about repentance. Instead of repent of their sins when their wrongs were corrected or pointed out, they were offended, and instead of repenting of their sins, in fact, they accused Jesus. It is no wonder that even the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, did not understand what it means to be born again. While you are listening to this message of your and my utter corruption and inability to deliver ourselves from sin and death offends you or me, we do not understand Christian faith and religion. And our spiritual condition is that of the defiled. If the message of sin, thus subsequent necessity of repentance, offends you, that is a sure sign that your faith is defiled and your religion is defiled, at least from the point of true Christian faith and true Christian religion. It is quite sad to see that a lot of churches are removing the messages about condemnation of sins, eternal judgment, and man's corruption, and so on. And those churches are arguing that such messages are offensive. Well, the Sadducees, scribes and Pharisees were offended by Jesus because Jesus pointed out that they were corrupt. They were following man's traditions, not God's commandments. I hope that when you hear messages like this concerning your corruption and your depravity inside of you, I hope that you are not going to be offended. Rather, you will take this opportunity to repent of your sins, confess your sins before God. And here is more fearful thing you can find. In this passage, we just read verses 12 to 14. There is a very strong teaching of Jesus concerning the people who are defiled. The disciples came to the Lord and told him that the Pharisees were offended. So Jesus heard that report. The response to this report from Jesus was very clear, and it did not leave any doubt about Jesus' view on those people. He said, "Every plant that the Heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up." Wow. Scribes and Pharisees, if they were not planted by God Himself, they will be rooted up. And Jesus also says, such uprooted ones are in fact blind. They think they know. They think they see. But Jesus says, actually they do not know and they do not see. They are blind. Thirdly, they should not be left alone. They will not be left alone. They would still desire to teach other people, but the ones who are led by them are also blind. It's quite, you know, striking and very strong words from Jesus. So let me suppose that I'm one of those scribes in the context, and Jesus says, if I'm not planted by God, I'm going to be, you know, rooted up, and I'm a blind man. And but I'm not going to stay alone. I'm trying to teach you because I think I know. I think I see, even though I'm blind before God, God's eyes. And so I'm trying to teach you and lead you. And as a result, you are blind as well. And both of us will fall into the ditch. That's what Jesus is talking about. The ones who are taught and led by the defiled leaders are also defiled. It is important for us to know who our teachers are and who lead us. Our haughty and proud mind, negligence of our duties and focuses on wrong things lead us to religious and spiritual defilement. All these problems are originated from our sinful heart and self-righteous spirit that fosters a spirit of resistance to the message of sin and repentance. Is a sure sign of spiritual and religious defilement. The defiled ones are also blind, who are leading other blind people into the ditch. I must say that man is not able to remove his own defilement by his own abilities and efforts. Man's best hope is not within man himself, but it lies in without him, in fact. Only Jesus is the hope for the fallen mankind. Jesus is the hope for the scribes and Pharisees, but they denied him, but they chose their own way. Religion does not save anybody. Religious teachings alone will not deliver anybody from their sins and eternal condemnations. Greatest works in the world will not save us at all. They cannot deliver us from our miseries. What Jesus is saying in this context is that defiled religion, there are a lot of external things, there are a lot of presentations, demonstrations of religion and so on. But what Jesus is saying is that it's only Him, Jesus, who is able to deliver us from all those wrongs. And the focus of our religion, our faith, is always Jesus alone. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.